Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Minturn from Coastside Church, Port Macquarie. This message was recorded live here at the church. I hope you enjoy it and it blesses your life. For more information, you can head to www.coastsidechurch.com.au.
So without further ado, I want to welcome our senior pastor, Mark Minturn, or our lead pastor, Mark Minturn. So if we stand and give him a huge clap. And he is going to bless you this morning.
Thanks, Lil. Hasn't Lil done a great job today? And well done to everybody that's been involved. And to my C of M that are panellists against me and took a random vote to give everyone free coffee. That's how it works. So apparently all the coffees are free today. So enjoy. And we'll minute that in the next meeting that the C of M, not me, the C of M gave them away to everybody. You know, just talking on the C of M, and I know we've talked a little bit about it on the panel, and the C of M is the financial committee that actually makes the decisions on this church. I just want to point out to you that as the senior pastor here, I actually don't have the authority to make the financial decisions by myself. The board is the one that makes all the financial decisions. The board makes the financial decisions on where we, what we buy and what we don't buy, whether we can put air conditioning in, whether we don't put air conditioning in. The C of M make the decisions on the wages of those that actually are employed here and answer the phone and do the graphics and stuff like that. And I personally cannot make a decision financially without their approval. And often, you know, things go to a vote, which obviously Jess took full advantage of this morning. And I can often vote one way and the majority can vote the other way, and something that I've actually wanted to do actually can get squashed and not get done. And I think that's a good thing. And I think it's a good thing because I don't think that any one person should have the power to be able to dictate finances in a church as large as ours. We currently have 13 members on our board. Is it 13? 13 members on our board, and they're all very, very wise people, except for Jess, who randomly, randomly just makes up decisions and gives away free coffee. But, next time we meet, there'll be 11 of us on the board, and that's how it works. And I thought it was good to throw that out there because we have been doing a series on generosity, and I am talking about generosity again this morning, and I thought it was good just for the church to hear how the finances actually work, you know, actually as part of the church. You know, before I get onto that today, I do just want to say congratulations to Cherie and myself. I'm congratulating myself, but I'm congratulating Cherie as well. Today is the 18th anniversary of Cherie and I running the church. Oh, I didn't know you had a screen. There you go. So, appreciate that. I didn't know there was a screen. I was just going to mention it because I thought it was cool. Cherie actually said she woke up this morning. She said to me, she goes, "Do you realise it's been 18 years today since we've been the lead pastors at Coastside Church?" And I said, "Wow." I said, "That means I've preached for nearly 18 years, around the Bible and around the things that we've done." But I think it's awesome just to be able to be here. And to be honest, the last 18 years, it's been mine and Cherie's privilege of being able to be the seniors in this church. And it wouldn't be the church it is without you guys and without all of the leaders and the teams and the CMM and everything that we do. So I just thought I'd mention that. And if you're only new today or it's your first time here today, just disregard that. You've only known me for 18 minutes. You may hang around, you may not, but that's what it is today, 18 years. It also makes Cherie and I, we are the longest standing senior pastors in the district. No other church in Port Macquarie has had pastors besides Father Donnelly for over 18 years. So out of the 17 churches, we are the longest standing senior pastors in the whole of the district. And another bit of gossip, if you want to know. Not that I haven't got my messages yet, but Cherie and I are currently the president of the presidents of the fraternal, which means out of all of the 17 churches, I got voted in a month or so ago to be the leader of the 17 other senior pastors and help them become all that God wants them to become. And that doesn't mean that I get to tell them what to do. Trust me, that does not mean I get to tell them what to do. But what it does mean is that here as a church, we get to sow some of our resources into helping other churches in this district be all that God's called them to be. And I consider that a great honour and a great privilege that that the other churches would vote me in and ask me to lead them for the next 12 months. So it's pretty exciting times. And there's a few things I just thought you might want to know. Today I am going to be talking about generosity. And we have talked about being generous in our time. We've spoken about that previously. We've talked about being generous in our acts of kindness. Joe spoke about that. We've talked about being generous with our grace towards others and being very generous towards forgiving others. And we've covered all of these topics. But today I'm going to be talking about generosity in actual areas of money. And today is not, it's not really about how to be generous with money. It's more about understanding money. And because money is such a big topic in the church, and because there's so much the Bible says about it, I wanted just to talk to you today and help you understand how money works in the church and how money works according to God's principles and how he talks about it in his word. And I don't want anyone to get nervous. I don't want anyone to go, oh, well, you know, is he going to try and talk me into giving more than I've already given? Our tithes and offerings are done, okay? There's no more offerings coming around. No one's going to ask you for money when you leave the door. The bag's not coming around a second time. No one's going to be standing at the door with a cattle prod saying, didn't you hear what he said? And basically tasering you to put more money in. This is just information for you. And I always say that when I talk about money, because people think I'm talking about money to get something. I don't discuss money to get something. I discuss money so you're informed with what the Bible says about the topic, and then you can make your own choices. So don't get nervous today. I just want to talk to you and help you understand how money works. And today, in particular, I want to talk to you about a rich man, and I want to talk to you about a camel. And that's pretty well going to wrap up the topic of today. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn to Mark chapter 10, and I'll just unpack this for you, because I actually love this particular passage of Scripture. I have preached it in the past, but I did want to touch on it again today for those that maybe have joined the church in the last two or three years or two or three weeks. This is just something that's really, really, really good to understand. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says this. As Jesus started on his way, so Jesus was walking on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I want to set the scene for you here, because it's an interesting story. Jesus is actually walking. He's walking on his way, going to wherever he's going to go, and a guy bolts up to him, gets right before him, drops to his knees right in front of Jesus, and he says, good teacher, talking to Jesus, he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the interesting thing about this is that that was a question that was asked then, and it's still the number one question that people want to know today. What do I have to do to make sure that when I leave this life, I'm going to be in heaven? What do I have to do to be 100% guaranteed when I leave this life that I'm going to be spending it with God and I'm going to be going to heaven? That is still one of the biggest questions that are ever asked today. And yet we find ourselves having a man drop before Jesus and ask that very question. Now, in verse 18, it says this. Now, Jesus is speaking, answering the guy that's on his knees, asking him how to get into heaven. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered. And we won't comment on that because it's another topic. But he says this, no one is good except for God alone. And then he says in verse 19, you know the commandments? So Jesus is speaking to this guy, asking how to get into eternal life. And Jesus said to him, do you know the commandments? Do you know the things that I've asked you to do? And then he starts to list them there in verse 19. He says, do not murder. In other words, he's saying, if you keep going around killing people, you're probably not going to go to heaven. All right? That's basically what he's saying. He then says, do you commit adultery? In other words, Jesus is saying, if you continually keep cheating on your husband or your wife, you're probably not going to go to heaven. Okay, then goes to another commandment and he says, do you steal? And in other words, he's saying, if you keep ripping people off, you're probably not going to go to heaven. He says, do you give false testimony? If you lie and gossip about people and slander people, you're probably not going to make it to heaven. He says, do not defraud. And then he says, honor your father and your mother. So young people, listen to me. That's pretty important. When Jesus is asked, how do I make sure I'm 100% going to get into heaven when I die? He says, do you follow the commandments? Are you stabbing people? Are you committing adultery? Are you stealing? Are you giving false testimony? Are you involved in defraud? Are you honoring your mum and dad? Because these are the key things that Jesus gave as the answer for this particular man to be able to get into eternal life. Remember, the question was, how do I 100% sure guarantee that I'm going to be in eternal life and make it to heaven when I die? And this was the answer that Jesus gave. He gave him all of these moral questions that said, if you follow this stuff, then you probably will make it to heaven. And the man answered him, and if you go down to verse 20, the guy on his knees in front of Jesus answered him, and he said this. He said, teacher, you know, Jesus, he declared, all of these things I've done since I was a boy. And I want to point something out to you today. When it comes to generosity, when it comes to money, when it comes to giving and tithing and all the stuff that the CVM spoke about before, and you know, we talk about when we take money up in the church and everything else. I want to tell you something. The first thing that Jesus is ever interested in is whether you are doing the right things that are going to eliminate pain from your own life. He doesn't ask about money. He doesn't say you have to be a tither. He doesn't say you have to be giving. He says, are you not killing people? Are you not cheating on your wife? Are you not doing this? Are you listening to your parents? He talks about all of the moral issues that you are beneficial for you to do, so that not only will you have a great life here on earth, but you'll also, you know, get a ticket into heaven. And the man says, I've done all of these things since I was a boy. And Jesus will always work on your character first before he works on anything else in your life. But the second thing Jesus will ever say to you, and we're about to get to it in just a moment, is he'll challenge you on whether you actually are putting God first in every area, including money. But I wanted to break that down for you, because so many people think, oh, you go to church and all they want is your money. Oh, the first thing God wants is your money. Oh, the first thing you hear about if you go to Coastside is whether you're going to give and if you're going to tithe. No. That is not the first thing Jesus talks about. And it's not the first thing we talk about. We will talk about it. We will get to the topic. Today is one of those days of getting to the topic. But it's not the first thing that Jesus talks about. And it's not the first thing that you should be interested in about someone's life. And it's not the first thing that you should be challenging someone on, whether they give or not, or whether they're generous or not, or whether they go to heaven. Get the moral things correct first. Get the sexual immorality and the killing people and all that other stuff. Get that right away from you. Make sure that you are becoming a better person before the topic of money even comes up. It's the way Jesus did it, and it's the way that we look at it as a church here today. But it goes on to verse 21, and this is where you'll start to hear about the money, because money does come into it. Money is something in this world that we cannot live without. You would come to a grinding halt in life without any finances. You can't drive your car without finances. A, because you wouldn't be able to afford to buy it, and B, because you wouldn't be able to put petrol in it. You can't drive your car without finances. You can't send your kids to school without finance because they need uniforms and stuff like that. You can't eat without finance unless you're really, really good at, you know, growing vegetables and working the plow and stuff like that. And even then, you've got to buy a plow, a donkey, and you've got to buy seeds to sow in the first place. Not to mention the land that you have to sow it into. Everything stops without money. And so the Bible does talk about money a fair bit. Why? Because it is such a thing that people need to understand. It's such a big topic in the world. And I get a little bit annoyed, to be honest with you. I get a little bit annoyed that when people come to churches and we talk about money and they go, oh, well, what are you talking about money for? I'm not going to go to a church that always talks about money. Friend, you need good advice about money. Money is a major thing you need to understand. And I tell you, you want to understand what God says about it because it's a major issue and there's a lot of divorces and there's a lot of problems and there's a lot of issues and there's a lot of robberies and there's a lot of arguments over people's wills and there's a lot of stabbings, you know, all over money worldwide every day. So you want to make sure you understand what God says about it. But the first thing, make sure God's more interested in you becoming a good, clean, moral person before he gets to the topic. Gets to verse 21 and Jesus looks at this guy, looks at him, and the Bible says, and loved him. I mean, how could you not love this guy? This guy runs up to Jesus. He throws himself down. He says, how do I get to eternal life? I want to make sure I'm going to go to heaven. I want to make sure I'm going to make it. I want to make sure that I'm going to spend all of eternity with you. I want to make sure that all my sins are forgiven and I'm definitely going to get to heaven. And then Jesus lists all the commandments. And then this young guy says, you know what? I've done every one of them since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and, I love this guy. I mean, how could you not love that guy? Besides, if you're sarcastic and want to punch that guy because he was so perfect, you know. I mean, how could you not love him? And Jesus looked at this guy and he loved him. And then he said this, but there's one thing you still lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And I want to tell you something. There's a time in everybody's life when you're serving God where the challenge is going to come that money is going to be challenged in your life of whether you can put God first in your financial system. There is going to come a time in every Christian's life, and you can avoid it till the cows come home. You can go to a church that never speaks about money. You can go to a church that never takes up an offering. You can go to a church that will never talk about it. You can do whatever you can do to try and avoid this, but there will come a time where God will put his finger on your life and say, I like you, and I love you, but you've got to get your financial monetary system in order, and I really need to be first in every area of your life, or you're not going to make it. And that's what was happening to this guy. And Jesus said to him, there is something you lacked, even though you've been perfect since a boy. Go sell everything, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and put me first. In other words, God wants to be in charge and he wants to be first in every area of your life. The Bible actually says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and then everything else is added. God wants us to look after other people. He wants us to be able to provide for people that don't have money and do stuff in the Philippines and give people rice that live under the bridge and sponsor children that can't get to school and help people in our community that are running short or going through hard times. God wants us to be able to put on carols that will present the gospel in a real and relevant way to a community and all the things we've already talked about. And he's going to ask you to be a part of it. He's going to ask you to keep a place like this. He wants you to keep the doors open. It's not rocket science. Without a place like this, there's no place we can come, sit down, and I can communicate with you the things that God says. God is going to use the funds and he's going to use finances to reach people in a real and relevant way. And although it's not the first thing on his agenda, he will get to it as he did with this guy here. Now, verse 22 says this, and I'll just read it out to you. It says this, verse 22. It says, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, that's got to be one of the saddest passages in the Bible. This guy had been following God since he was a boy. He followed every commandment that had ever happened. But when the challenge came for him to put God first in the area of money, he couldn't do it. His face fell and he walked away sad, probably thinking he's not going to make it to heaven and probably thinking he's blown it and he's done all this since he was a boy, and yet this thing was too big to bear. And you know what? You say, man, that's sad. I can't believe that guy, would do that. But do you realize how many Christians do that? People walk through these doors all the time and they love the singing and they love God and they love the preaching and they love the application for their family and they love the discussions when I talk on marriage. They love when I give 5 tips about how being a great dad. They love when I talk about being generous with your time. They love when I talk about, how to raise their kids. They love all the other topics I preach about. But when money comes up, their face goes sad and they walk out the doors and saying, man, I don't want to go into a church at all. They wanted your money. Same thing happens today that happened right here in this story. And God is not saying you can't have money. God is not saying he wants you broke. God is just saying he needs to be first in every area. And if he asks you to give to someone, then give to someone. If he asks you to shout someone a meal, shout them a meal. If he asks you to give towards a building fund, then give towards a building fund. If he asks you to tithe 10% so you've only got, what is it, John? 90% to live on, you poor thing? I mean, God owns everything. And he says you can have 90% to do on whatever you want. To me, it's a pretty good deal. Because God gave me everything. God gave me everything. God died for all of my sin. He gave me everything. He forgave me for everything I've ever done wrong. And when it comes to the area of money, he says, I tell you what, just give me 10% because that's more than enough to run the church and do all I want to do. And you can have 90% to blow on whatever you want. And then we get upset. Now, if you ask for 50-50, I could understand a few of us starting to squirm. If you ask for 90% and said that we could only have 10, I'm not sure that would work. But he doesn't. He's just asking to put him first in every area and do the bit that he's asked you to do. And it's sad that this man walked away thinking that after loving God and all that God had done for him, he couldn't even accept the challenge on this area, couldn't even hear the words on this area, and walked away upset. You know, Jesus looked around in verse 23, and I want to read this to you. Jesus looked around in verse 23, and he said to the disciples, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I want to make a note about this. He never said it was impossible for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. He just said it was hard for them to get into the kingdom of God. And today I want to talk to you about what makes it hard to actually get into the kingdom of God. Because I am not preaching against wealth and I'm not preaching saying you can't have a nice car or a nice house or a nice anything. I'm just making the point that sometimes it's hard to be able to do it. And it goes on to say this in verse 24, the disciples were amazed by his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, not just because you're rich, just in general. It's hard for people that have money to hand this area over. It's hard for them to put God first in all areas of their life. And then Jesus goes down to verse 25 and he gives us the answer. And I got to tell you something, this is the best answer you are ever going to hear, that if you have money and you're going to put God first, Jesus clearly teaches us exactly, exactly how you can be wealthy and go to heaven by putting God first. And the answer is found right here in verse 25, and it says this. Jesus speaking, it said, "It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. Big camel, needle. Camel going through the eye of the needle. It's easier for that to happen than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But I want to tell you something. People look at that, and some people are just stupid. They don't do their research. They don't do anything. They just go, Jesus is basically saying it's impossible. But I want to tell you something. In Bible times, the eye of the needle was often contributed or called the small gate that went to the city. Now, I want you to have a look at this photo on the screen. You can dim the lights a little bit. And I just want to show you this. Can we chuck that up, Kaz? Dim those lights down. See this here? This is what's called the eye of the needle in a city. In the Bible times, they had cities, right? And what happened was that at a certain time, when it got dark, they would close the main gates of the city. And when the main gates of the city were closed, okay, they would leave what's called the eye of the needle. They would leave that open for anyone who was coming to the city late or coming to the castle late. That the main gates weren't open, so there couldn't be like a war or someone attacked them, because it was only a very, very small gate that you could get through. And that was for people that got there late. But it's really, really, really hard that if you've got a camel that's completely loaded with all of your stuff, all of your merchandise, all of your camping gear, all of your whatever it was, it's really hard to get the camel through the eye of the needle because the gate is so small. Now go to the next slide and have a look at this. Here's a genuine picture of a small gate that is open and the size of a camel. Okay, once the city gates had been closed. This door, small gate, is often referred to in Bible times as the eye of the needle. And what Jesus is saying is that for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, it cannot get through when it's fully loaded with all of its possessions. It cannot get through when it's full of its mats and its rugs and its perfumes and its skins and its trading and its camping gear or whatever you load your camel with. It can't get through the eye of the needle when it's fully loaded. So what has to happen if you arrive to the city gates and it's already shut and only the eye of the needle is left open? It's extremely difficult for that camel to get through. Because what has to happen is everything on the camel must be completely stripped off, must be completely taken off, and then the camel has to get down and squash through the door with nothing on it and then get through into the safety zone of the castle or the city. Then the possessions are then brought through bag at a time through the gate. And then on the other side, when you get into the city, then you can reload your camel back up and go on your journey to wherever your house is or whether you're going to within that city. In other words, it's a lot of work to get the camel through the eye of the needle if you get there after closing time. And the Bible is simply saying, Jesus simply saying, listen, there's a principle here that God owns everything that you own. And unless you're willing to allow it to be stripped off and put God first, you will never get the opportunity to be able to be loaded back up. Have a look at this next slide. There's another eye of the needle. People walking through. Same thing, different shot, different city. It's a small gate, so they could never be invaded. It's a small gate that even if a whole army tried to attack them, they could only come through one at a time. It's a security measure to keep the city safe. Enough for one person to walk through, maybe with something on their head, maybe a bag, but a fully loaded camel. And you know how loaded up they can make those. You ever seen a loaded up camel? Man, some people, they got some stuff. And here's the problem. Some Christians have some stuff. Some Christians have so much stuff, like this particular man that we're talking about here in the Bible, they have so much stuff that when God says, what about you strip it all off and put me first? Even though the principle is that once you've stripped off and put God first, you can always be loaded back up and go on your way. He wants to test you to make sure that you're going to put him first and not say, nah, forget it. I'm just going to keep all my stuff and I'm not sharing it with the church. I'm not going to give it to God. You want me to unload my camel? Forget it. I'm just going to stay outside and take my chances with the bandits. That's what he's referring to. And if you don't understand that, You think that it's impossible for rich people to get to heaven. You think that God wants to take all your money and leave you with nothing. He simply wants to make sure that you put him first in every area, including finances. That's how his system works. You know, this happened to me. And I'm going to close on this morning. Because this is exactly what happened to me. Some of you don't know my story, some of you do, but let me just share it with you anyway as I wrap up this morning. You know, I worked from the day I got out of school. I worked at 16 years of age. I got an apprenticeship and as a stonemason, and I worked for my dad and I worked hard. And I went to TAFE and did all that I needed to do. I got paid pretty well. Sheree and I bought our first house 6 months before we were even married. We bought our first house and we rented it out to other people because we were both living at home. So we thought we'd buy a house early and rent it out, make some extra money from people renting it, and we'd live at home for free. It's a great system. Pity it couldn't last forever, but anyway, it worked for the first 6 months. And when we got married, we moved into this house. It was in Whittison Street. Anybody wants to know my first house? It was 51 Whittison Street. Any Whittison Street lovers here? You! And my buddies live in Whittison Street. And 51 Whittison Street was mine and Cherie's first home. And we loved it. I did the gardens there and we painted it and we recarpeted it. And it was our first house and we just loved it. And we did all right. It wasn't too long after that that we decided to have Samuel. We got this letter in the mailbox saying the stork was coming at any moment. And felt that we needed to upgrade, so we sold our first house. We made a little bit of money on it, a fair bit of money, and went and bought our second house over at Maria Drive. Anybody ever lived in Maria Drive? Woo! People from everywhere here. And we lived in Maria Drive, and this is quite an upgrade. You go to 67 Maria Drive, man, you'll see a double garage, not just a single garage. You'll see an ensuite, not just a one bathroom, for everybody. There was an ensuite and separate toilet and two bathrooms and double garage. It was quite an upgrade for us. And we were busily paying that off. And we were doing pretty good. We were blessed. We'd worked hard. Cherie worked a job. I'd worked a job. We'd both worked hard. And we were doing pretty good. And my dad had developed the stonemasonry business here in Port Macquarie. And he had worked hard. We had bought property on Lake Road. It's now called Tiles with Style. If you ever go past Tiles with Style, you'll see a little sandstone cottage there. I built that, and that's where our business was. And it got to the point that we were doing pretty good. Sheree and I were doing pretty good. We had our first couple of kids. We had a mortgage that was well and truly, very small, nearly paid off. It was a great day. We had plenty of money. And the business was going well. My dad wanted to retire. And he said, the business is yours, I'll give it to you as your inheritance. The business was made a lot of money. My mum and dad, despite what my mum says, they were not poor. She's sitting over there, you were not poor, come, let's be honest. I mean, you took me to Disneyland for Christmas, it was great. And this business I was inheriting, things were quite good. Things were quite good. And that business was mine, it was given to me for free. I didn't have to pay for it. It was a business. It would be a multi-million dollar business these days. It was just given to me for free. And at the same time, Cherie and I were running youth ministry. And we were doing it voluntary. And after a couple of years, our youth ministry was quite successful. We had 80, 100 people at the youth ministry. And the senior pastor of the church at the time, actually said to me, you know, would you like to work for us? You know, you're growing the church rapidly. Would you like to work for us? And I said, that'd be awesome. I mean, cool, getting paid as a youth pastor. How cool is that? So I got one day as a youth pastor and 4 days with Dad. And then the youth group got even bigger. And I started to run the youth ministry both regionally, statewide, to when Sheree and I were overseeing the youth of the whole of Australia for INC and actually launching youth into other nations of the world. And that was all on one day's pay, and working for my dad the other four. Eventually, the C of M of the day, glad I wasn't in that one, was so graceful to give me 2 days a week pay. And I was running youth all over Australia on 2 days pay. And that happened. And I was living quite well from my dad's business. I was working there. I was 2 days on staff here at the church. And my dad came to me one day and he said to me, he said, Mark, he said, this ain't working for me. And I said, what are you talking about, Dad? I said, you're doing a great job. I said, look at all this stuff you're building. You're doing lovely granite kitchens. You're doing beautiful bird baths and you're, you know, doing great with your stone masonry. And he says, I'm retiring. He said, I moved to Port Macquarie to retire. This is your business. And he said, I'm here 5 days a week running it, and you're only here 3 days a week running it. And he said, and it's your business. He said, you better make a choice of whether you're going to work for me and run the business or whether you're going to leave and go and work for the church. And Sheree and I said, wow, that's a big decision, because I had both. And we decided to work for the church. And Sheree and I left the business. My mum and dad promptly, because they knew I wasn't going to run it, they sold the business. They kept all the money for themselves. God bless them. They retired very happily. God bless them. And I was stuck 2 days a week at church and no other income. I ended up going on the unemployment benefits. So, you know, 2 days a week I would work for the church. The other 3 days a week, I'd go around door knocking looking for part-time jobs. I remember once back in the day when I was on the dole, you had to fill in your job application forms, 3 a week I think it was, to get paid the dole. I remember I was in Tamworth preaching, doing a crusade. There was about 1,000 people there, 1,000 young people in this open-air crusade, and I was the main speaker. And I was the speaker there, and only hours before I was speaking to 1,000 people, I was at the Tamworth Dole office putting in my dole form because I didn't have any money. That was just how we lived. That happened to me for about 2 or 3 years. And through that process, we lost our house. We lost the house we lived in. We had to go and rent because we lost all our finance. We lost our car. My dad lent me money to buy an old bomby car. God bless him. Think he could have, you know, bought me an Audi, but he didn't. He buys me an old car, and he was supporting me with petrol money and stuff like that. And we pretty well lost everything that we had. And we were working for the church for 2 days a week. No house, rental, bomby car. Everything was gone. We had no money in the bank. We lived week by week. We used to budget, and this is because it was one of my favorite things. We used to budget that we could buy hot chips once a week. Hot chips is my favorite meal. And once a week, we'd budget that we could go to the Breakwall takeaway and buy hot chips on Saturday, because we budgeted it in that we could have hot chips. And the rest of the time, we had to obviously cook at home. And we budgeted in that once a week, we could get a DVD. Well, it wasn't a DVD. It was actually a video back then. But complicates the story. And that was a big thing for us, to be able to buy hot chips once a week and have a video once a week. That was our treat. And the rest of the time, we were on the dole looking for a job, and everything we had been stripped away. We had worked for 11 years. We had worked paying our mortgage off, paying for our house, lost everything. Everything was gone. And I remember speaking to Sheree, and I said to Sheree, I said, have we done the right thing? I said, look at this. I said, I was loaded. My mum and dad were loaded. They gave me a business. They, you know, and now we've got nothing. We don't have a car. We don't have a house. We don't have nothing. We're living week by week, and we have to budget in whether we can buy hot chips or not. And Sheree cried, I think, for about a week, and said, "Man, we must have blown it. We must have blown it." And she was upset. I was upset. I went and spoke to my pastor at the time and said, look, what's going on? What have we done wrong? And he said, well, he said, you've made the biggest mistake of your life. He said, you should have stayed with your business. He said, you would have been wealthy. You could have done youth on the side and you should never have dropped the business. And that just made us even more upset. That was the best advice he had for us. But I just felt there was something more than just running a business. I thought there was something more. And we just sort of hung in there. Within 6 weeks of the pastor telling us that we had made the biggest mistake we'd ever made, he retired and I got offered his job. And 18 years to the day, I've now run that job. That's not worth clapping for. I'll tell you the good bit. Now I get criticized because now I have two homes. Both homes I own are worth over $1 million. Now, please don't get upset and leave the church because I'm so rich. I can't help it. I can't help it. I gave everything to God and I was unloaded and stripped of everything when I was quite well off. And then when I put God first, he loaded me back up. And now I've got two houses, both of them worth over $1 million. I have two cars. Well, no, actually, I do have two cars, and Cherie has a car. I have two bikes. One's really cool, and one's just cool. I have two cars. One's cool, and one's really cool. And Cherie has a really cool car, and I have a really cool job, and we are not financially struggling as much as we were today as we have ever been any time in our life ever before. And it's not because the C of M pay me well. It's because God blesses and God gives you the ability to provide wealth and God looks after you. Now, Cherie and I tithe from the very first paycheck of my very first job. Both Cherie and I tithe 10%. We were extremely blessed within 11 years after us first getting married. We then lost everything. But we continued to serve God and put him first. And we are now blessed way beyond what half years would even want to know, because you wouldn't feel sorry for me if you knew how blessed I was. And I say it for one reason and one reason only. Doing it God's way works. Put him first in your finances. Be generous in your finances, because God is no man's debtor and God can provide far more into your life financially by you being generous towards his cause than anything you can ever earn yourself. I very, very rarely tell this story. I've told this story probably once, maybe twice in the last 18 years of running this church. I've told this story here. This is probably the third time some of you would have heard me tell this story before. But that's my story. And today, during the topic of generosity, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand money more than I want you to understand about generosity. Next week, or the week after, or whenever I'm next preaching, I'll talk to you about how to be generous with your money. But today, I wanted you to understand how money works. Because God doesn't mind you having money. He just wants you to put him first. And he just wants you to take you, like the camel goes through the eye of the needle, he'll often take you through the eye of the needle and he'll test you to see whether you're going to put him first and keep him first. Because once you've gone through that process of being tested, it is unbelievable the amount of promises that God then dumps on you. You know, today, I hope you understand and I hope you caught the heart of what I'm trying to share with you. I am never scared to teach my church about finances, and I'm never scared to tell them how being generous towards God with actual money, how it pans out. Because I've just told you a 30-year story. I was 16 when I took on my first job. I'm now 46. I've just explained to you what happened to me over the last 30 years, and I tell you, God always looks after people financially that put him first. And I want you to remember that.